To Psalm 34, we're going to do part number two of a two-part message, the watch care of the Lord, the watch care of the Lord. Psalm 34. Last week we covered the first part of the message, which carried us through verse number 10. If you recall, this is an acrostic psalm. I think there's, if I remember right, I think there's about nine of those. If I'm wrong, I apologize. Where every letter of each, or every verse begins with the next Hebrew letter of the alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 verses here in Psalm number 34. The first 10 is really a song. We entitled that Adoration to God. This morning we're going to look at verses 11 through 22, which is a sermon or address to men. A song, Adoration to God, and that was last week, or this week, a sermon address to men. Remember, David had fled from Achish, the king of Gath. He escaped to the cave Adullam. In 1 Samuel 22 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." Remember, as he fled from Saul, he ended up before Achish, and he pretended to be out of his mind. The king, of course, rebuked his people for bringing him in that condition. He let David go, and this is where David ended up, in the cave Adullam with 400 people who were in great need. As I read that description, I said, man, that sounds like a lot of people, doesn't it? You'd have a bigger crowd today, wouldn't it? For sure. I might be there in the front of the line. But I believe that David had these men gather around him, and he, like a father, intended to impart spiritual truth to these ailing men, to try to lift them up, to try to get them out of their depressed condition. He was to them a teacher, and they were to him disciples. All right, so we saw number one, adoration to God, a song, verses 1 through 10. This morning, number two, address to men, verses 11 through 22, a sermon. Beginning with verse number 11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Lord, we pray you would bless your word as it goes forth this morning. I acknowledge before you that without you I can do nothing. And Holy Spirit of God, if you don't move from heart to heart this morning, this will be just a exercise in futility. Lord, we know that in the power of the flesh there dwells no good thing. So Lord, please work in our midst. May you bring glory to the name of our Savior, touching the heart of that one that's lost, bringing that one to saving faith, reclaiming that Christian that is out of fellowship with you. And Lord, those this morning that are discouraged, those that are down and out, those that are suffering and struggling in whatever way it may be, whether it be spiritually or physically or financially or spiritually. Lord, we pray that you provide that individual need. And Lord, we're going to remember to praise you and thank you, for we love you with all of our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Watch Care of the Lord. This morning it takes special meaning for Barbara and I because it was 41 years ago on December the 8th as we were finishing our first semester of Bible college, getting ready to take final exams. That early one Friday morning at 6 o'clock, we went into our daughter's bedroom and found our year-and-a-half-old daughter had gone to be with the Lord. She was sick for just 17 hours. The doctor did not think it was that serious. And we found out, of course, too late that she had a very rare form, one in a million case of some form of meningitis, and went from seemingly perfect health to with the Lord in 17 short hours. So that's our memory of December the 8th. 3 days later, just a few years later, on December the 11th, Barbara's mother at the age of 51 died and thankfully knew the Lord, and she went home to be with the Lord. So she died on Carrie's funeral day, December the 11th. But I have to acknowledge before you that God was faithful. If I was not a born-again believer, I'd only been saved for just a little bit under 2 years at that time. Had I not been saved, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I would have been in the bottle. My family has a history of drunkenness, and I was headed down that path until God saved me. And Barbara and I almost certainly would not be together today. And we would not have enjoyed God giving us two daughters, not to replace Carrie, because no one could ever have replaced her. But he did bless us with two more girls. So God is good. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And it was the hardest time of my life. And I know that there's nothing other than losing Barbara that could be worse than losing her. And I'm thankful that God took her when she was 18 months and not 18 years old. So there's always a different way to look at it, right? So we're rejoicing, and I have to acknowledge that God did watch over us. We laid it at his feet, and he did get us through it. And she would be 41 now. Our oldest is 44. She'd be 41. She was number two. And then Becca is whatever, I won't let you know, but she is getting old. She might even have a milestone birthday coming up in January. I'm not sure. Close to it anyway, right? No, but it's close. But your husband is in August. All right. So those of you that suffer loss during this time, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you lost your husbands during this time frame. That would be much worse. Like I say, losing Barbara would be the worst thing that I would have to endure in this life, but she made a promise that she would let me die first. So I don't know if the Lord's in agreement with that, but I have asked him, please let me be the one to go first, because she will handle it fine. Matter of fact, she's already planning the celebration. I'm sure you'll be invited. So keep that in mind. All right, adoration to God, address to men. David begins by, and we can envision him with 400 men circled around him at the opening or inside of a cave. And he says, come, ye children, hearken unto me. Listen, I got something to tell you. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And really, you could say David was going to teach how God blesses the righteous. Everything begins with the fear of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it was often linked to salvation. For the child of God, of course, we, in many cases, I think, have lost sight of what fear of God means. It's not just standing in awe. That's part of it. I believe it's a healthy fear. I mean, a real fear, because God is our creator. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God holds our lives in his hand. Our God is the source of everything in Christ. Everything. Without him, we couldn't survive. Without him, we obviously couldn't be saved, but we couldn't survive on this earth without our God. So we need to remember who he is. He's not this big celestial Santa Claus that we can pull out of the closet when we have some special need and expect him to run to our beck and call and do whatever it is we desire for him to do. If we really fear the Lord, we're going to have a real vibrant living relationship with him. And he's going to have place of priority in our lives. He's not going to be down the ladder somewhere. He's going to be number one. He is our sovereign God. And it also reminds us that we need to get to know God as we know our parents, or did know our parents. Because David started out, "Come ye children." He was speaking as a father to his children. God is our heavenly Father, and we should get to know him in an intimate way like we know or knew our parents. David could have taught music, couldn't he? He could play some instruments. He was good. He could play. Or he could have taught how to handle the bow or the spear or maybe the slingshot. David was pretty good at that too, wasn't he? He was a warrior. He could fight. He knew how to handle himself. But instead he chose to teach the fear of the Lord, which reminds us of not only David's priorities, but how our priorities should line up as well. Let's keep God in the forefront. We're finishing up a year really soon, aren't we? Just a few weeks, it's going to be done. We're going to enter into 2020. Really? Even sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? 2020. I mean, it was 20 years ago, Y2K was the buzz of the time, right? A church member that got, church couple, they got really mad at me because I didn't take it seriously. I said, "Man, everything's going to end. Everything runs by computer. Everything's going to shut down. It's going to be terrible. Planes are going to come down. Cars are going to crash, and heat systems aren't going to work, and we're not going to have electricity. We're going to wake up in the dark, and it's going to be cold. We're all going to die." And so we went out and bought 100 pounds, not we, but they went out and bought 100 pounds of rice. At least they would have rice. They would die freezing to death eating rice. I'd rather die. Excuse me, my watch is ready to fall off. So we went to bed, slept like a baby, and woke up the next day. It was a brand new year, the year 2000. Guess what? Everything was fine. And if it wasn't, there wasn't a thing that I could do about it. Right? So they were mad. "You should be warning the people." Thankfully, they didn't leave the church over that. They had a lot of rice to eat. But they did stay on board. But David could have taught anything, but he taught the fear of the Lord. So as we enter into 2020, let's make a pact with God, if we can do it with sincerity. "Lord, you're going to be right here, right in my forefront, right here, this whole year. Lord, help me to keep you first, to set my affection on things above, not to be consumed with the things on this earth that are passing, going to be gone in a heartbeat. But Lord, help me focus upon you, my relationship with you, the church, serving you, Lord, in through the local church, seeking to make an impact for the glory of God." So we must not just teach those under our care, as our school systems are, just how to make a living, but how to live. Parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, it's our responsibility to teach our children how to live. The number one way to teach our children how to live is by modeling it, not by telling them. I mean, my parents used to tell me all the time, "Son, don't you smoke. Don't you smoke. I better not ever catch you smoking." Ever. As we gagged in our little 1963 Oldsmobile Cutlass F85 with three teenagers in the back seat choking to death on the cigarettes that my parents both smoked and I would crank the window down a crack to be able to get a gasp of air. And my dad said, "Who opened that window?" And by the way, I found out firsthand, secondhand smoke does affect your health. I only smoked a short period of time, but in that short period of time, it is as though I smoked for 25 years and still have issues because of that smoke. So anyway, that's another lesson for another time. So we teach our children how to live, and we do it by modeling it. If we say, little junior, read your Bible, what should we do? If we tell little junior that he should pray, what should we do? If we tell little junior we ought to be in church every time doors are open, unless there's sickness or vacation or whatever, then we should do what? We can't expect our children to come to church faithfully when they're adults if we don't when they're kids. Our children have known one thing, and that's in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, which we don't have here, and Wednesday night. It's all they've known their whole lives. And so guess what they do? They come to church, right? And so that should be a priority for 2020, if it's not already, that we model to our children the importance of coming together and worshiping God and serving Him. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons to stay out, but I'm not going to answer to God for that. You will. And I'll let you and God deal with it, because I'm not here to be the Holy Spirit. He hadn't called me to be the Holy Spirit, but He has called me to preach the truth and teach the truth. So I've now taught you. It's on your lap, and hopefully it ends up in your heart. Okay? Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So, David did more than just teach what the fear of the Lord consists of. But he gave us some strong reasons why we should walk in the fear of the Lord, and the blessed results that follow when we walk in the fear of the Lord. We see that from it flows life and good and deliverance. And that is absolutely true. And that's part of what we should do in Sunday school, is we teach the children, teach adults. We need to teach that the fear of the Lord ends with life and good and God's deliverance. God is faithful, and God is always available. And when Carrie died, God did not leave us. He did not forsake us. He did not leave us in despair. He showed us a way out. And one of the ways out was He reminded us of how that would be used in the future. And I told you the story of less than 2 years later, we had a dear friend, couple, that were in the church, Shenandoah Valley Baptist. They had gone down to Liberty for a year. Then they came back to Shenandoah, and they worked for a year. She was a teacher. She taught in the school there at Shenandoah Valley. And then God really tugged at their heart, and they went back to Liberty after we had gone down. They came down the next year, and they had one daughter, and it took them years to have this one little girl. They couldn't have any more. They just had that one little girl. And she was a baby at that time, probably very close to the age Carrie was. Well, she was born. A lot of babies are born with jaundice, right? And normally it'll take care of itself over a short period of time. Well, this baby had some kind of liver issue. They weren't sure what was going on. She had a liver issue, and it was serious. And she would go in the hospital for periods of time. Well, she was nearing a year and a half, maybe a little younger, not much, and she got seriously ill. The liver was failing. And they were beside themselves. They were just torn to pieces. We had them over for supper one night, and I said, "I really want to pray. I'm so burdened over this," because we were still struggling with the loss of Carrie. And we hadn't had Becca yet or Kelly. And as I prayed, I began to weep. And I just couldn't stop. Just began to weep. Because what happened is the pain that I endured when Carrie died was completely resurfacing as though it was happening again. And so it was that painful. But you know what? God healed that girl. She didn't need a liver transplant, and God healed her, completely healed her. Not because, I'm not saying because I prayed and then she was healed the next day, but very shortly after that, she was healed. And they didn't have to endure the pain of loss. And like I said, that was their only child. I haven't been in contact with her for a long time now, but last I heard, she was fine. And we thank God for that. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you know, when you go through things, God will use that. You can go and minister to somebody else that is going through the same thing. And you can talk about the goodness of God, the confidence you have in God. You can talk about the watch care of God and how the Lord is always faithful and how God will deliver you and God will hold you up. And he will. In verse number 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? I mean, who doesn't desire to get the most out of life? Who doesn't desire to have a full, good life? Days of seeing good and seeing life in its highest sense. David said, you know, what man doesn't desire a good life and many days that he may see good? What Christian doesn't want to see a full life in the Lord or a life that is most useful for God? I mean, I prayed for years. I prayed, Lord, if I'm no longer of any use to you, take me home. If I can't serve you anymore, take me home. If I ever get to the point that I have so dishonored you in whatever way that you can't use me to preach your word, take me out. Just take me out. Because I desire the full. I want to achieve the most for my Lord in the time that I have. In verses 12 through 14, David gives instruction about the peaceful, righteous life. He said, keep thy tongue from evil. Well, we could stop there, but that's not enough, is it? I mean, that's the negative side. We should keep our tongues from evil. James wrote a lot about it. We find a lot about the tongue in Proverbs. Sure, our tongue should be guarded. David prayed, set a watch over my lips. It's very easy to sin with the tongue, isn't it? But it's also a great place for God to use us to be a blessing to someone else through speech. David said, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. He said, depart from evil. Well, we should turn from evil as a child of God, but then we should also do good. Some are content by being saved from the flames of hell and never really desiring to accomplish anything for God. Kind of makes that salvation experience a little doubtful. But nonetheless, we should desire to do good as children of God, shouldn't we? Because our God is good. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So for us to know real life, to know real joy, to fulfill the desire of our hearts, is to know the fear of the Lord in Christ in life. Or the fear of the Lord in Christ is life. How about that? The benefit of life is not in the length of life necessarily, but in the use of it. Sometimes one who lives the shortest life is one who accomplishes the most for Christ, so really lives the longest, spiritually speaking. As we saw in verse 13, our words show how we view life, and our words show if we're living in the fear of God, don't they? How we speak determines, helps to point to whether or not we really understand what it is to live in the fear of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Verse 14 reminds us that evil is near to us, and so therefore we must depart from it. We must shun it. Evil men and their company. We should shun and depart from evil music, evil words, evil works, evil desires. As a matter of fact, Paul said we are to abstain from any appearance of evil. That's the negative side. The positive side, do good. Don't just turn from evil, but turn to the Lord and do good works that are meet for His approval, things that will honor and bring glory to His name. Seek peace is more than just kind of look and glance for it, but it means pursue it. And that's what David said. He said, seek it and pursue it. In Hebrews 12, I don't think I wrote that one down, but Hebrews 12 talks about pursuing peace. If we don't have peace, we won't see God. If we haven't made peace with God, we're not going to see God. It's something that we shouldn't just wait for to happen. We should make it happen. Make it happen. Most desirous things aren't the easiest to get, are they? Most things that are really worthwhile take some effort. One way that we can pursue peace and find it is we, as Christians, should not be so easily offended. Sometimes we carry our feelings on our sleeve, don't we? We get easily offended and easily break fellowship with another believer over things that really are not significant at all. So let's be careful, even as 2020 rolls around, that we're not so easily offended. Aren't you glad? Don't you rejoice with me that our God is not so easily offended with us? We'd be in heap trouble, wouldn't we? In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And remember, in order to have peace, you got to fear the Lord first. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Our God is a God of protection. When others cry, we may not hear it, or we may not jump to helping that person, whatever the problem may be. But I'll guarantee you one thing, when our children cry, what happens then, or our grandchildren? You kind of sit there and say, well, they'll be all right. Because, you know, parents and grandparents know the difference between the hurt cry and the, you know, the angry cry and the I'm being a brat cry. And when we know the cry is the I'm hurt cry, what do parents and grandparents do? Huh? What do? We laugh at them. No, we run to them to help them, right? I mean, we want to see what's going on. We want to help them. Guess what? Our God, no matter what kind of cry we have, our God comes running. He comes running. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil to cut off the remembrance of the earth. But on the other hand, when the righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, God's going to cut off the memory of the wicked, but the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous, and that really carries us through verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart, I believe is a Treasure Path verse. Did you ever look that up, Scott? Is it? Verse number 18:34. Scott said he went through, took the Treasure Path soul winning book, and marked every verse in his Bible that is a Treasure Path. He put TP by it. It's two ways to take that TP, but he's talking about Treasure Path, okay? Anyway, it's not in there. Okay, this one's not a Treasure Path verse. Wow, okay. Well, I'm going to add it. I don't think Brother Grooms would care. He's in heaven. All right, well, thanks for checking that out. So the righteous cry, God hears immediately, delivers them out of all their troubles. If He doesn't actually solve the problem per se, whatever, if He wants us to go through a situation, He'll carry us through. He'll give us whatever we need is the point. He'll meet the need of the hour. Um, In verse 16, where David talked about the evil folk, remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12, 19. He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So we don't have to try to get back at people that are evil or try to solve situations that we have no power over. We can turn to the Lord, and he will take what they think is honor, and he will turn it to shame. And their names will even be forgotten, the Bible says. If we cry to the Lord from a burden of temptation or sin or grief, that prayer can set us free because God has a hearing ear. And then he has a joyful deliverance for our affliction. I have a note here, and I read verse 18 already. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Those that are kind of the opposite of the world's arrogant and stubborn. Is nigh, God dwells, of course, in a high and holy place, doesn't he? But that doesn't keep him from stooping down and gripping our hearts and holding us up when we go through times of affliction. He draws nigh. He stoops down to be nigh, to be near those that fear him. Those, of course, and by the way, those that would not think they're deserving of mercy and grace. Those that are of a contrite spirit. Those that are humble, that have a right view of self. God's not going to bow down, draw near to the arrogant, to the proud, to the boastful, to those that have haughty eyes, to those that are filled with pride and self and in love with this world. He's gonna bow down and draw near to those that are of a contrite spirit. Like David wrote in Psalm 51 in verse 17, he said, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." These things are acceptable to God. And then he also said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It causes God to accept us in service, even when we fail. If we have that right heart attitude and we're walking in the fear of the Lord. God promises salvation and deliverance to those that are in this state of brokenness. In Isaiah 57, in verse number 15, the Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." End of quote. Vessels of honor in the eyes of God are not shiny vessels that are filled with self, but vessels that have been broken into small pieces, humbled into small pieces, if you please. That's the kind of vessels that the world can't fill. They're broken in pieces. But God takes those pieces and he molds them into a vessel that is useful, fit for the master's use, and fills us with his spirit and with his power. Remember, in order to be saved, we had to first be lost. Now, we're already lost, not that we make ourselves lost, but we acknowledge before God that we are sinners, that we are lost, our spirits are dead in trespasses and sin, and without Christ and his finished work upon the cross, there is no hope for any human being. But it's by grace through faith that we are saved. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We must see the flames of a literal burning hell, feel the burden and guilt of sin, sense the wrath of God that is hanging over our heads, and know we have no hope of heaven in ourselves before we finally come to saving faith. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of how many of them?
All.
Out of all of them. The Lord delivers the righteous out of all of his troubles. And again, it may not mean that the problem is immediately solved, but it means whatever the affliction, whatever the problem, whatever the heartache, God will carry us through or see us through. Give us what we need to get through it and keep from becoming bitter. As a matter of fact, God will make us better. Our many afflictions show how imperfect our righteousness really is and how we have to rely on God's grace and mercy. He keepeth or guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Often in the Psalms, David will say something about Christ in his ministry or in his death, his suffering, his humiliation. And of course, we know that not a single bone would be broken. Because remember, as a man was crucified, if they lived too long, the guards would come, break the legs. They could no longer push themselves up to catch a breath, so they would quickly suffocate. As they were coming to break Christ's legs, he had already died. And prophecy was fulfilled. Not a single bone was broken. But for us, this speaks of total deliverance. That's the subject matter here. That's the context. Total deliverance for the child of God. And of course, we are totally delivered from the penalty of sin, ultimately the actual presence of sin. We also have a means to avoid the power of sin in our lives. We don't have to give into it, do we? We have the Holy Spirit of God. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. They're going to be condemned and held guilty. The Lord, and this is a summary of it all, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. There won't be a single one lost, not a single one condemned, as the Lord had prayed in his high priestly prayer. The Lord watches out not only for us individually, but he watches out for his body. He watches out for the church. But the poison of the lost is going to come back, verse 21, on them and destroy them. So you might be here this morning and feel like the Lord's eyes have been shut toward your needs, toward your suffering. Now he's there. When we feel like we're not getting a hold of him, it's probably because he hasn't been getting a hold of us. In other words, we haven't given ourselves over. We have not kept that channel of communication open. Maybe there's sin that's unconfessed that's blocking that prayer channel. Or maybe you need to check out your salvation to make sure that you are indeed a child of God. Have you truly repented of your sin, put your faith and trust in the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you received Christ as Savior and Lord? For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Or maybe as a child of God, you've allowed other things kind of get in the way. Sunday school, we are at a portion in the book of Acts where Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of idolatry. We're going to talk about that next week and how idolatry is a sin that keeps us out of heaven. You say, what do you mean? We can lose our salvation? No, we won't get saved if we're consumed with idolatry. It's as witchcraft, according to the Word of God. Very serious sin. So if we're not living in the fear of God, we're going to lose that intimacy, aren't we? These are things we need to ask God to reveal to us as we stand for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for this great psalm and the lessons we've learned from it. But Lord, we don't want to just learn some lessons and go about our business. But Lord, we want these things to enter our hearts and change our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the salvation you offer to each of us. If there's one here lost without Christ, may today be the day of salvation. And for the child of God that's out of fellowship, this is a great time for us to get back into fellowship, confessing our sins and forsaking them. So, Lord, have your will and way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.